for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Some time ago, I think it was maybe last year, Gwyneth loaned me a book about a ship, the USS Jeannette, captained by Lieutenant George DeLong. And DeLong said, I mean, it was many years ago, I can't actually remember what year, but he set out on this ambitious expedition to the North Pole. That's where he was heading. His trip was really ill-fated right from the very beginning because he was relying on these maps, which had been produced by a man, Dr. Peterson, who had this false and deluded theory of a geometric gateway. So basically, this man, Peterson, drew this map, and he said, you'll come and you'll see all the ice, but when you get to a particular point, this geometric, thermometric, you get to this thermometric gateway, the ice will open up, and you will have a fair weather passage right through the ice, and then you're going to come to this vast polar sea, and you're just going to sail to the top of the world, to the North Pole. The whole expedition was staked on these maps. But the problem was, these maps made huge assumptions that proved to be false and fatal. DeLong found out after searching for this thermometric gateway, this passageway through the ice, he found out it didn't exist. His ship got caught in the ice, and eventually him and most of the crew lost their lives. False assumptions can be dangerous because they make us think that we're right. And if we really believe these false assumptions, it can be very difficult to accept the truth when it's then presented to us. And this evening, we're going to look at two false assumptions that some of the people of Jesus' day made. The first bit we're going to read tonight is in Luke chapter 19. I'm going to read just a few verses here and then some other scriptures as we go. But Luke chapter 19, 41 to 44. This is part of the triumphal procession of Jesus. So already he has been riding on the donkey. The palm branches have been laying on the road. The cloaks have been spread on the road. Verse 41. As he approached Jerusalem, now obviously there was a big crowd there with him. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Although Jesus was rejected by many when he was here on the earth, there were still many others who did believe in him. There were many people who believed that he was the Messiah. For them, the evidence was convincing. Jesus' teaching had real spiritual authority. They just had to look at the lives that Jesus had changed. And then the miracles, and most recently, that miracle of the resurrection of Lazarus, irrefutable evidence of the power of Jesus. So many believed that he was the Messiah. They believed he was sent from God. But along with that, they were also making some false assumptions about him and what he was going to do. Luke tells us just a bit before what we've read here, Luke tells us that just before Jesus made that final journey into Jerusalem, the crowds had already made up their minds about what was going to happen when he got to Jerusalem. Listen to verse 11 of Luke 19. While they were listening to this, that's the teaching Jesus was giving after his meeting with Zacchaeus. So Zacchaeus, you know the story, was up on the tree. Jesus called him down. He's at his house. He's eating with him. And Zacchaeus says, Lord, I repay everybody I've stolen from and all the rest. Transformation. And then Jesus was teaching. He went on to tell them a parable. That's all the people, because he was near Jerusalem. Listen to this line. And the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. The people thought, their assumption, the kingdom of God is going to appear at once. That was a false assumption. The Jewish leaders of Jesus' day, the priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they were particularly opposed to Jesus. Although some did believe, the majority outright rejected Jesus. They were constantly planning and plotting how to get rid of him, how to send him away, eventually how to kill him. His obvious spiritual authority and his power and his growing popularity made them feel threatened. It made them look powerless because basically they didn't have real spiritual power. They looked spiritually empty in comparison to Jesus' ability to heal and raise from the dead. By his words and actions, Jesus constantly challenged them. Their love of ceremony, dead traditions, empty traditions, their separation from sinners, and the final point, their dependency on their ancestry, on their spiritual heritage. Constantly, they were depending on that. And that mistaken assumption, Jesus always challenged. That assumption, because we are physical descendants of Abraham, that's all we need for a right relationship with God. Jesus challenged it. And not only did he challenge it, he gave them a true assessment of where they were at spiritually. Listen to this from John chapter 8. Very powerful and straight to the point words from Jesus. John 8:39. They said to Jesus, Abraham is our father. Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, then you would do the things Abraham did. In other words, Abraham believed God. Abraham looked forward to the time of Christ. As it is, he said, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your own father does. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and now am here. I have not come on my own. He sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. And listen to this. You belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. This big assumption, we are Abraham's children. So God is our father because of our natural heritage and we are descended from Abraham. Jesus said, no, Abraham heard the word of God. He accepted it by faith, and it was credit to him as righteousness. Abraham was a man of faith. He said, no, your father is the devil. So some people were assuming they were in a right relationship with God because of their ancestry. In this case, the Jews. They believed that guaranteed them a place in the kingdom of God. Relying on religion and nationality for acceptance by God. Others were more accepting of what Jesus said, and they loved what he did. But they assumed when he goes up to Jerusalem, at that time, the kingdom of God is going to appear at once in some kind of a physical, political way. In their mind, the biggest obstacle to a relationship with God was the current political situation in Israel at that time of Roman occupation. They believed if Jesus could just sort out the politics, everything else would fall into place. Jesus knew all these false assumptions were filling people's hearts and minds. And that's why Luke tells us that when he got to the place where he could see the city of Jerusalem out before him, he wept. He wept because he knew what was in their hearts. He knew those false assumptions. And he wept over it. And through his tears, he said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. At this time in history, Jesus had not come to bring a political solution to a particular geographical area. And it was, we're not denying it was a difficult situation, but it was not the main problem. Even today, people are asking similar questions. Even today, people are making similar assumptions. They say, why does God not step in and bring an end to the human suffering of people in this world under tyrannical leaders? Or step in and solve this problem of terrorism? Or step in and sort out the problem of human misery from one thing or another? Just as it was then, so it is today. People misunderstand why Jesus came the first time. They think that peace can be attained through political means or through social solutions. But Jesus wept over Jerusalem as he weeps over you. If you cannot see that real peace, it's not a political thing. It's not a social thing. Our biggest need is spiritual. Your greatest need is not political or social. It is peace with God. Now, never for one minute would I underestimate or downplay the importance of the political or the social element in our world today, and I would never minimize the widespread human suffering. But still, in saying that, the primary need of every one of us is neither physical, political, social, emotional. The primary need of every human being is to be at peace with God. For the crowd following Jesus, their expectation was that Jesus would release them from all these external burdens, the Roman rule in particular. But at this time, his focus on the kingdom was not on external things, but his focus was on the transformation of the heart. His focus was on the reign of God in human hearts. His focus was on release from spiritual oppression and slavery to sin. That is the key message of Jesus. Even today, and I'm sure you've heard it and come across it, there are many people today preaching a message, and it is very loosely related to Jesus. But they use Jesus' name a lot, but I can tell you it's very loosely related to him. And it promises people a better life. It promises people release from physical problems they're facing in their outward life. There's nothing wrong with helping people. There's nothing wrong with helping people with the practical issues. But listen, if the spiritual needs are not addressed, it is ultimately meaningless to address the physical needs, because it becomes a social service, improving people's external circumstances, giving them food, giving them clothing, giving them housing, giving them work, even giving them money. But I'll tell you something, all of these things are all right in their place, but you need to remember Jesus came to address the real need, which is spiritual. And any ministry or preaching or mission that begins to ignore the spiritual is in a downward spiral, because that's the real need. You can go to heaven living in a great house with a great job with a big bank balance, but you can't get to heaven without your spiritual need being met. Jesus came to bring peace, peace with God. What is this peace we're talking about that Jesus was so moved about? I mean, most people, if you ask them, you know, what do you think peace means? They think it's like an inward sort of a calm that they can feel. But we need to be careful that we're not relying on just some kind of inward sense of calm, because you can have an inward sense of calm based on false assumptions. Because of the nature of life and the trouble that's so prevalent, many people search for peace. Some people try to control their circumstances, control people and things around them. But I think we all discover sooner or later you can't control everything. Some people try breathing exercises to get that sense of peace. Transcendental meditation to get that sense of peace. Yoga to get that sense of peace. Religion to get that sense of peace. Drink or drugs to get that sense, temporary sense of peace. But true peace, it can't be worked up within us. It can't be bought with money. It can't be induced. You can't breathe your way to it. You can't struggle through religion to find your way through it. True peace, peace can only be attained through a restoration of a relationship with God. That is the only way to true peace. And here's the crux of the matter. We cannot have peace. Peace with God until the biggest obstacle is dealt with, and that's our sin. We hear it week in and week out. Sometimes we can listen week in and week out and make assumptions. But I want to ask yourself the question, has my sin been dealt with? Our sin separates us from God. And until we recognize it and repent of it, we will never know peace. It's the most important need of all. Without it, everything else is a temporary fix. Jesus warned them. He said to them that destruction was going to come upon them because, 1944, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. The original hearers of Jesus did not recognize this is God in the flesh. They were so offended by his teachings, by his actions, and by their false assumptions that they hardened their heart against him. Even those who did believe that he was the Messiah, they soon deserted him when they realized he's not going to Jerusalem to do a political thing. He's going to Jerusalem to go on a Roman cross. They deserted him. They didn't recognize that it was through his death on the cross, on their behalf, that peace with God could be found. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to these wonderful words from Ephesians 2:13-14. For now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. They're right there. Paul's speaking about Jews and Gentiles. And he's saying, Jews, you're holding on to your heritage. You're holding on to physical ancestry. You're basically despising the Gentiles. He said, don't you see in Jesus Christ that it's by faith that all have to come the same way? Circumcision, non-circumcision, of no value, Paul's saying. It doesn't matter. It's to do with the heart, circumcision of the heart, trusting in the word of God. And Colossians 1:19-20. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. That's why Jesus said that recognize the time of God's coming. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Isn't that wonderful? This, my friend, is the greatest spiritual need around us. Befriend people. Be kind to people. Help people in any way you can practically. But their greatest need is spiritual. Their greatest need is to have peace with God. And you can only have peace with God through the death of Jesus Christ. That is the only way that we can be reconciled to God, because he dealt with our sin. There is a time. Jesus said you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you, and so he said destruction would come. There is a time of God's coming to each one of us, and it's vitally important to recognize when he comes. The message that Jesus spoke that day to these people outside of Jerusalem with tears in his eyes, it is just as applicable to all of us here this evening. He said to them, destruction's coming on you because you don't recognize me. Actually, that was fulfilled physically in AD 70. The Romans, after an uprising that had lasted 4 years, started in AD 66. The Jewish people revolted against Rome there. And in AD 70, the Romans totally ransacked the city and they destroyed the temple. That temple that those Jewish people idolized there. Center of worship. But you know something? There is a destruction coming that is far more dreadful than any war could ever inflict. To those who do not recognize God when he comes to them. He has come in the person of Jesus Christ. And he died on the cross to enable each one of us to have peace with God. He took our sins. He took our sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary, suffered and died alone. He dealt with our sin and opened up the way that we could be at peace with God. But you have to recognize that you need him. You have to recognize your need and his ability to meet it. This evening, he is coming to you through his word. Do you recognize him? Do you recognize you need to respond to him? Don't allow false assumptions to cloud your vision. Don't focus on temporal fixes for temporal problems. There is only one solution to your spiritual problem, and that's Jesus. Don't harden your heart. Don't choose to ignore his voice. Really been challenged by this. How Jesus said, you know, that they didn't recognize him when he came. Didn't recognize him. He spoke, they heard his voice, and they didn't recognize it was God's voice. When the Holy Spirit is prompting you, when you hear his voice, never harden your heart. Many's a one has hardened their heart against the voice of God. And then for years after, they sat in church week in, week out. They've heard the gospel preached, but they've never responded. Why? Because they've become blinded. Because their ears have become deafened to the very message of life. They refused to recognize the time of God's coming. There is a time to respond to God, and it's now. It is now. Friends, if you've heard his voice, do not harden your heart. Because the Bible clearly teaches there is a destruction. You look at your screens and you look at somewhere like Syria and you see the destruction and the devastation. That will be as nothing compared to what awaits those who reject the time of God's coming to them. You hear him, respond. Open up your heart. Jesus Christ is the only one who can fix your greatest spiritual problem, which is to have peace with God. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we are so conscious that we need you to open eyes and ears, because we in ourselves cannot even respond to you. In fact, Lord, we are opposed to you unless your Spirit does something in our hearts and the Father draws us. Spirit, I pray, open eyes and minds and ears and hearts in this place tonight to see the spiritual need. And not just the need, Lord, but to see the solution. Lord Jesus, thank you for your death for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you took the burden of our sin, the punishment of our sin, that we might be brought near to God. What amazing grace. Lord, I pray that by the end of this evening, that every single person who leaves this building will be able to say in the words of our final hymn, "It is well with my soul." Oh God, move among us, Lord. From the youngest to the oldest, move among us. And for those of us, Lord, who know you and love you, Lord, open our eyes to what's around us. Help us to see beyond the purely physical. Help us to see beyond assumptions and arguments and pretense. And help us to see the real spiritual need of the people around us. That people do need you, Lord. And oh God, that in seeing the need, we'd be driven to our knees to pray. And then, Lord, when we have prayed, that we would be emboldened to preach the word to them. Even faltering words, Lord, to speak of our Savior, that many would hear, many would see, and many would put their trust in the Lord. Oh, we ask it in your name, Lord Jesus, and for your glory.
And your love is great.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.